I know, but is the mic on? Oh, maybe Lauren's already activated it, so I am good to go. Good morning, and it is a good morning. Let's gather in. We'll have a session together. A couple of you have asked where my wife Dawn is, and Dawn and I kept her two little grandkids all week. So you can give thanks that I am standing upright. I'm still in relatively good humor. And anyway, she had planned to be here, but maybe she'll get here in church by church. We will just see. But as you all know, getting little kids together is sometimes a challenge. So she will be here. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this good day. Every day is a good day because of your love and grace, and the Lord's Day is an especially good day because we can relax and rest and open our hearts and minds to you. Thank you for the many blessings we enjoy. Thank you for Dieter's presence and for the ongoing healing in his life, and continue to touch him. And bless us in these moments together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beatitude for today is, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Like several of the beatitudes, if you look at a whole bunch of different translations, there is no difference in the word. The word is always meek. So the important thing we start with, and it's in the title of your handout, blessed are the meek who are not weak. One problem with this word meek, as we tend to use it in American society, is it is equated with someone who is a pushover, someone who has no backbone, someone who doesn't have any courage. And actually, that's the opposite. The biblical and ancient Greek understanding of meekness is a very strong character. So Jesus is talking about, blessed are the meek, just as he is meek. Jesus is called meek as well as Moses. And Jesus' meekness was a strength. So we'll look at what do we mean, blessed are the meek. And as usual, I have some questions I would like us to think about, maybe talk a little before we get going. But first question, are ladies and gentlemen rare realities as well as antiquated terms? When I was young, speakers would often begin the address by saying, ladies and gentlemen. I don't hear that anymore. Oh, that's right. Yeah, say ladies and gentlemen, that's going to take too much time. Yes. Doesn't include everybody. Yes, some of the problem is actually inclusiveness, and some of it has to do with some women these days don't want to be called a lady. Marilyn doesn't want to be called a lady. my late wife Roberta was in charge of women's auxiliary at Point Loma, and she worked very hard, a volunteer job. But anyway, she addressed a group of women and said, ladies. And after, one of the English professors came up and got after her and said, my grandma was a lady. My mom was a girl. I'm a woman. So don't dare call me a lady. I'm a woman. And some men don't want to be called a gentleman. It's not quite tough enough, I guess. I'm not sure. But there's that sense in which the language is a bit antiquated. Have we seen a decrease in ladies and gentlemen in terms of our society? Do we encounter fewer ladies and gentlemen? Or is it that we've just changed the nomenclature? We use, don't use the words. Yeah. John. Yes. Ladies and gentlemen. Right. For Sheila over here, cowgirl, that's it's probably what she wants. I hadn't even thought of that. Yes. It's a change in actual what we put on the restrooms. Judy, opening the door. Yes. Yes. Sure. Right, right. Yeah, it's one of the few good things I've done throughout my life is open the door to the car for my wife. And it's interesting, this last week with the little kids, we were going out and I was opening the door for my wife. And pretty soon, the little 8-year-old was opening the door for grandma. And and she was so thrilled that her little grandkid was opening the door for her. Yes, Debbie. Oh, yeah. Right. Act like it. Yeah. That's true. Right. Right. Yeah. And, the ladies and gentlemen is not at all irrelevant what we're talking about in terms of meekness, because one of the best synonyms for meek is gentle. And so gentle ladies, gentlemen, that sense of being strong enough not to be banging people alongside the head, that sense of being a genuine, ladies and gentlemen. And I do think for various reasons, we probably have not passed on some of those courteous manners that really do help oil social relations. So, is there a truth in the stereotypical strong, silent type? Good old John Wayne. Is there a truth in that strong, meek people tend to be silent rather than verbose? It was your husband. It's kind of peculiar, but it sort of is the truth that overly talkative people are frequently not strong persons. And that's, again, it's not always true, but there is that John Wayne stereotype, a strong, silent type. And you may have seen that in watching parents or grandparents function with children. Whom are they most likely to listen to? The man, or even the woman, if they don't say superfluous words. So whether it's mom or dad, I think if they say, you be in bed at 9 o'clock, you better be in bed. So that is kind of the silent, strong, you mean what you say, and you don't have to say it 25 times. What kinds of courtesy, manners, and chivalry grow out of goodness? Dieter informed me he is a chivalrous man. And he said he's not what? He said you're chivalrous, not... Yes, he said he's not a misogynist. He's a chivalrous. And what that means is there is a courtesy extended to the opposite sex in terms of polite manners, and it is a chivalrous kind of treatment. And it is not in the sense of being an arrogant man. A chivalrous man is at your service. That sense of, I am willing to do what you need me to do. Pastor. Uh-huh. Yes. Yes, yes. And it's difficult to open a door for a woman who's wrestling the door out of your hand. Does that sense? I have trained, yes, yes. I'm working on, I've lost that battle, but I'm working on you. There are these chivalrous kinds of manners that we have that aren't necessarily moral, but I think they're rooted in a deep moral goodness. And if we are the right kind of people, we want to treat others with a politeness, which may sometimes be a little extreme. Some of these mannerisms. When I was in college, there was the grandson of John Nance Garner, who was the vice president of the United States. He taught political science. my Professor Gardner, the grandson of the vice president. Dr. Gardner was always known because he walked across campus with a big Texan Stetson hat. He was a Texan. And old Dr. Gardner, he would walk across the campus, and every young woman he met, he would take the hat. And we kind of thought that was funny. What else do teenagers think? But we also realized this was a man with genuine chivalry, courtesy. He was doing that to tell the young ladies on campus particularly that he was, in a sense, you see, honoring them. He was saying, I'm at your service. Whatever you'd like me to do, I would be happy to do. Question about these, I think there is a correlation between a deeply religious, committed person and a kind of strong, what we call meekness. It's a piety, which means I am anxious to bow in honoring God. Take a knee. It's a nice gesture. Take a knee. And similarly, again, back to the old chivalrous notion, to propose to a woman frequently meant doing, kneeling. You kneel down, and that is a sense in which I'm at your service. I'm willing to be whatever you need me to be. So, oh, did you? Come up here. Sue's ready to teach. Interesting. Okay. Yes. It does. Yes. Yes. And there is a really wonderful Catholic men's organization. And what do they call it? Knights of Columbus. And that's back to that, the chivalrous man, an obedient servant of God, and particularly of women, but of his fellow man. Yeah. If you take your sheet, there's a bunch of synonyms, and I thought we would just kind of try to understand meekness by glancing at some of these synonyms. They're not all equally good, but I think they all kind of fit. I have some glasses somewhere. What would a man have done with his glasses? I'm in trouble. I don't think so. That's weird what I had in this morning. But anyway, I can probably have someone read them for me. Number A, what I think that's Aristotle. Right. Aristotle, I found my glasses. Where you always put glasses, right? Just on a chair so you can sit on them. I need my glasses. Yes. All right. Aristotle used this Greek word that we have in the New Testament. And he's always talking about the golden mean between extremes. And the right path is the golden mean between extremes. And he says, controlling anger and resentment. So meekness means controlling anger, which leads us to understand that anger is both good and bad. There is a really good kind of anger. And it's an anger in behalf of what? Righteous anger. Yes. And when were you righteously angry a few years ago? Mad at COVID. Yes. Or go back to September the 11th, 2001. There was something just absolutely wrong. And if you weren't angry at those fanatics who killed 3,000 people, something wrong with you. There should be an anger, but it's a righteous anger. Yeah, John. Uh-huh. He was. He does. No. Yes. Yes. Right. And some of you can help me with the artist's name. It starts with an H, I think. Used to be pictures of him in front of churches like the Church of the Nazarene, and he does have this real, almost weak look to him. Holcomb? Head of Christ? Pastor's helping me. I'm close. The artist who drew that picture of Christ, he kind of looks like a weak. Okay, I think his name is... That's close. I'm not sure. We're agreed. It starts with H. But I just know there were hundreds of evangelical churches that either in the foyer or even at the front of the sanctuary, I've seen them. This Jesus, and like John said, he looks rather timid, a doormat kind. And that's where you get that Jesus meek and mild. Meek is a strong word, as is mild, actually. They are not weak attributes. Second, it can mean tranquil and calm. Tranquil means not showing or feeling nervousness, anger, or other strong emotions. Here we get the notion of Jesus is a rock. Build your house upon a rock. There should be a tranquility, a stability. You're not continually bumping around with every flood of emotion. So a tranquil person will keep his head in the midst of trying situations. And that's what we often need. When the world seems to be falling apart, where should we find people who are not driven to extremes by the world that's fallen apart? Well, hopefully in the Church of Jesus Christ. We have a rock. We are rooted in something that lasts. And so we are not given to excitements of one sort or another. And that is true in things like preaching the second coming. Do you believe in the second coming? Sharon does. Are you anxious about it this moment? No. We believe in it. We accept that it's true. But we're not living in a paranoid state thinking every little thing that happens is a sign of the second coming. No. And that means if some weird preacher from Point Loma Nazarene College comes here and tells you tomorrow's the day, sell all your goods and give it to me and we're going to meet. There have been preachers who have done that, but you see, that's not a strong person. You're subject to the whims and fancies of a passing, charismatic kind of a person. No, exactly. And my answer to all of the folk who say, I know when the second coming's to occur, I said, nope, Jesus said, no man knows. And that means you and me. None of us knows. So we live with the expectation that if Jesus comes in an hour, I'm ready. But it may be 1,000 years from now. I just do not know. Well, tranquil, mild. Interesting, the old English term mild originally meant gracious, not severe in command. So I'll have my wife Dawn's grandkids tell you how mild I was last week. She's the typical grandma. Somebody has to bring discipline into the household. And guess who? Well, it's me, you see. I had to accept that role and say, you kids, it's time to go to bed. And we mean it. So, but that is mild, actually. We're tempted to think mild is anything goes. But no, it means something rather strong. Point D, gentle, moderate in action, not harsh or severe. Some of you are horsemen, horsewomen. Sheila, did you like gentle horses or rowdy horses? Gentle, all right. In fact, I may be wrong, but don't you, when you're training a horse, sometimes call gentling the horse, making it more tame? But yes, okay. Very broad term, yeah. Yes. But typically, if you're going to ride a horse, you would like to ride a gentle horse. And that doesn't mean they're weak. They can be a very strong, powerful horse, but they're gentle in that you can guide them. You can ride them. Doing their duty. E, patient, long-suffering. This is one of the great virtues the Scriptures always talking about. God is patient. We should be patient. And it means able to accept or tolerate delays, problems, or suffering without becoming annoyed or anxious. And I wanted to eliminate that, John, because that doesn't fit me too well. Patience is not my middle name. I like to do things quickly and often too quickly. So to be patient with delays. What do I do when they stop me on the highway? I just relax and say, oh. No, I don't like those delays on the highway. Right. Exactly. And it would be nice to just ask the Lord to make us patient, and immediately we all turn into really patient people. Never going to work, but we just need to remember to be a meek person is to be patient with other people especially, and also with circumstances. And as long as we eliminate plumbing from that deal, I'm happy. My experience as a plumber have tested my patience. Point F, forgiving, refusing to retaliate. A meek person will absorb injuries rather than inflict injuries. And that's where we get to that notion of a knight, a strong knight. He is not anxious to fight. He's anxious to avoid fights by being strong enough to disarm the opponent. But forgiving, courteous, which means polite, respectable, or considerate in manner. I should have told you, these are dictionary kind of definitions. I'm just looking at words and saying, what do these words really mean? Abiding by the honor code, respectful of traditions. A truly meek person is going to say, my grandparents probably knew something. And maybe they taught my parents something. And I have learned. I am indebted to those who have gone before me. And I don't violently uproot traditions. And what kind of traditions have we struggled to preserve in contemporary American society? Religion, and what aspects of religion? Yes. The rather dramatic abandoning of the church by the younger generation. And so that is a traditional religious people in rejecting those traditions and claiming they have no value just because they're in the past is not a sign of meekness. What else maybe? Traditions, yeah. Personal integrity, yes. Taking responsibility for one's behavior. And marriage between a man and a woman. Oh, it's a great illustration. Yes. The moment same-sex marriage was officially adopted by the Supreme Court, we're in a different world. It's a dramatic change. And it's a rejection, you see, of thousands of years in which everyone just assumed marriage means a man and a woman. cannot mean anything else. It's by definition what it is. And so if you choose to say same sex, you shouldn't call it a marriage. It's a same sex something. But it is not a true marriage, which means something very different. An example of this was in 2020, all of the riots in our cities and the tearing down of statues. And all of those statues, whether they were of Confederate soldiers or of non-Confederate soldiers, tell us something about our society, because the rioters didn't stop with tearing down Confederates. What kind of statues were they defacing? I'm sorry. Christians, yeah. If you went to Denver in the midst of the 2020 riots, what was defaced the most? I've never seen the church, but in downtown Denver, apparently a beautiful cathedral. Great damage done. Just defacing. They not only would attack Robert E. Lee, they would attack statues of the saints of Jesus. Yes. I don't think they got inside, but no, it was on the outside. Yeah, there's considerable damage done in the Denver Cathedral. And just across the nation, they were tearing down statues of abolitionists who gave their lives against slavery. So here you had the Black Lives Matter people saying we're going to destroy racism, and they were destroying the statues of people who have fought it. So that's tradition is something we should honor, and that's why in the church services that we have, Pastor Dieter puts together a church service every week, and he includes certain things, such as, if you read your bulletin, what do we start with? Prayer, call to worship, hymns. And I keep telling Pastor, I want to sing Kumbaya on Sunday morning. And with regularity, he hits me. Can you? Kumbaya, we're going to sing Martin Luther. I think Pastor Dieter was going to hit me, but I'm far away. Okay, he's going to be meek. He's the strong, silent guy this morning. Oh, yeah, Diane. I'm sure. If you've never been to Houston, there's a huge statue of Sam Houston, not far north of Houston, but if you're driving down I-45, it's right there. And Houston lived in Huntsville, which is quite a ways from Houston. But yes, it's a huge statue, and it doesn't surprise me a bit, because if you want to, you can sure quote Sam Houston as a racist. But if you want to, you can also quote Sam Houston as a wonderful patriot who opposed secession. Sam Houston was the governor of Tennessee. We still don't know what happened to him, except he fell out of favor with his wife and left Tennessee. And he went on a couple of years drunk with the Cherokee. Actually, a Cherokee wife, common law wife, not an official wife. But back to the destroy. Houston is a man of enormous gifts, great stature. But as is typical of some of those guys, they certainly have their flaws. And if you just want to talk about the flaws, you're never going to continue traditions. And that's one of the problems with education when it becomes critical thinking. We really don't need a lot of critical thinkers. We need people to learn something in order to think. And you don't need to learn when you're in the first grade that Sam Houston went on a two-year drunk in Cherokee country. You need to learn he was the great founder of the great state of Texas. Or David, exactly. If you want to, you can just look at David and say, how in the world could this man be like God? But we're told it is, and if you understand it rightly, he is primarily because he's willing to serve God. He's willing to repent. He's willing to be the strong man God wanted him to be. Pastor. Yeah. Exhibit number one, you know. You don't realize when I'm up here, I'm not just having fun. I'm just kind of woozy. I do have Cherokee ancestry that goes back to Sequoia's sister. So I'm many times diluted, but I have Cherokee blood and have always been proud of that. And for whatever reason, American Indians are very easily addicted to alcohol. It's one of those mysteries we don't know. Next point, whatever point I'm on here. Kind. Having or showing a friendly, generous, considerate nature. The word is a little bit tied to kin, which means my kinfolk, my family. I'm close to my kin, so I'm kind in that I treat them as if we are truly one family. Next point, quiet, means carried out discreetly, secretly, with moderation. A quiet person often tends to be taciturn, which doesn't mean he doesn't speak much, would not tend to be a class clown or a jokester, seeking to be the center of attention. Again, this is not universally true, but looking back over my years in teaching, the class clowns rarely turned out to amount to much. Isn't that interesting? If all they could think about doing was getting people to laugh and joking about stuff, unless they grew up at some point, they never amounted to a great deal. Whereas the quiet student, not given to airing every opinion that passed through his head, that quiet student might be methodically actually learning a lot and ultimately have something to say. That quiet kind of strength that enables you to speak when it's appropriate, but not to speak all the time. And that's kind of a tough issue because some of us are just, like myself, I talk a lot in front of people, but by myself, I'm not very talkative. That doesn't mean I'm necessarily strong. May just mean I don't have anything to say. I'm not meek. I just have lost track of what I'm supposed to be talking about. Taking it all in, yeah. Yes. And thoughtful people are not talking incessantly. That's for sure. And you all are familiar with folk who cannot stop talking. Like diarrhea of the mouth, we sometimes say, you know. Just when you're around them, you just kind of almost give up saying, this person's going to talk whether I ask a question or say something. It doesn't matter. They are on a mission. Those kind of people are not what we call meek. They are self-centered and not able to be quiet. Point J, an even-keeled equanimity, mental calmness, composure, evenness of temper, especially in a difficult situation. K, docile, obedient, complying or willing to comply with orders or requests, submissive to another's will, willing to follow proper orders, counter to current obsession with leadership. Pause for a moment there. Isn't it interesting how all high school kids are told, you need to be a leader? If that's true, where are the followers? You can't lead unless you got a group following you. And the truth is, we need a lot of folk who are humble and meek enough simply to follow orders. Debbie. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is. And because we talked about humility in reference to blessed are the poor in spirit, it's very difficult to separate meekness from being poor in spirit. So, yeah, we could have, humility, certainly there. I was always struck when teaching in universities how many professors thought they should be running the school. You know, they always had advice for the president. And some of them just had a well-worn path to the president's office, always going in, telling the president how to run the school. I think the appropriate stance of the professor is to say, I was hired to teach, and I wasn't hired to be the administrator of this university. And I'm just going to leave that up to him. Some of you, I guess, who in the military would have subordinate officers, say you're a colonel, like our good pastor, probably had to deal with youngsters who thought they should be running the outfit and were always complaining to the colonel about what's wrong. I don't think Scott will tell us about that, but it's a ski area. He had a nice young man who at the ripe age of what, 19, thought he knew everything. And here he is. Not as good a skier as Scott, not as experienced in the world as Scott, and yet he had all the answers, and Scott was just not doing it quite right. See, now, what that man needed was meekness. He needed to accept authority and actually believe, maybe in 20 years, if I obey orders, I may be able to give orders because I've got an experience that will enable me to. And the last one. Back to the glasses. Chivalrous, great attribute, courteous and gallant, as with strong, courageous knights, ready to defend. And we Christians should always be gallant knights, ready to defend those who are oppressed, ready to speak up for those who are needy, ready to do sometimes difficult things because we're meek enough to accept responsibility. And that's what Stephanie was saying. Meekness is you're actually willing to accept and act responsibly when needed. Quite a list of synonyms, and I just thought it would be helpful to say, if we look at this word meekness, none of those synonyms implies weakness. None of them imply the doormat. A meek person is just not lying down for people to run over them. But they are strong enough to absorb some of the injustices and difficulties and pains without retaliating, in a sense in which I can absorb, like Jesus on the cross, absorbing the violence that was leveled against him. And the meek person is willing to say, yes, I can do that. Question about any of these synonyms or one you want to add? What does it mean to be a meek person? Yes, Scott. That's true. Right. Exactly. And yes, Jesus, the great example of meekness, meaning he was subject to authority, his Father's authority. And then he expects us to be subject to authority. And Scott could issue orders as a colonel because he accepted orders from a general. There was that sense of a chain of command. We have a good organization because we know our position and we happily embrace that position. Second point had to do with the biblical examples, and here the two great meek figures in the Bible are Moses, and talk about a strong man, there's Moses standing up to Pharaoh, leading the people. You see, Moses, exemplary strong man. And yet he was called most meek. He was a truly meek person. And, of course, Jesus, as we've mentioned. I pulled out of this some historical examples, and I'll just give you these three. In 1515, there were two prominent scholars in Europe. One was named Desiderius Erasmus, the other Martin Luther. And if you study their careers, you find a contrast in persons. Martin Luther had great gifts, but meekness was not really one. He was so opinionated, strong-willed, that he could not really accept authority. Erasmus was a much more gentle, thoughtful, caring person. Both contributed greatly. Erasmus put together the Greek New Testament. He wrote some wonderful things. And Martin Luther, of course. Back to the hymns he wrote. Martin Luther, a giant. But I don't think you could compare Martin Luther to Jesus, say Martin Luther is really a meek person. No, his character weaknesses were right at this point. He was pig-headed. Now, Dieter will tell you all Germans are. I got an angry response. What do you mean, pig-headed? Be careful, be careful. Okay. That's right. That's right, Pastor. Insult for insult. Right. Another example. One of my great heroes in the Civil War is Robert E. Lee. You can't ask for a more gentlemanly man than Robert E. Lee. From his earliest years onward, always the gentleman. And an example of that, after his defeat at Gettysburg, Robert E. Lee was heard sitting on his horse, traveler, watching these bedraggled men retreat. He was saying, it's all my fault, all my fault. See, that's a meek man, one of the best generals ever, but he would accept responsibility for what had gone wrong. His counterpoint is a gifted man, J.E.B. Stuart, who was a cavalry general, dramatic, long-haired, romantic, you know, Jeb Stuart. Problem with Jeb Stuart is he didn't follow commands all the time. Lee may have lost the Battle of Gettysburg because Jeb Stuart was gallivanting around, showing off. You know? If he'd done his job, Lee might have won the battle, but Jeb Stuart didn't. So here we have an incredibly gifted officer, Jeb Stuart. And I would say he was not meek. He would not follow orders. Yes, Stephanie. Okay, interesting. Yeah. I've read a lot about Lee, and I'm in the process of reading a biography. I just am amazed that there are men of that stature, people like that, that had such goodness and grace about them. And they, Lee almost would tell you right now, he fought for the wrong side. He would admit that. But he did what he thought he had to do. He was true to his convictions. And the final illustration, I like Ike. 1952 is the first year I remember supporting the president. I like Ike Guttons. Well, when you study Dwight Eisenhower and compare him with George Patton, some things really jump out at you. Patton was a genius. He could lead men with incredible skill. But what was Patton's problem? He was like Scott Young's ski instructor. He knew it all. He had difficulty following orders. On the other hand, Ike would actually give way to people and compliment people for what they were doing and work behind the scenes because the objective was more important than his persona. And historians are more and more looking back at Eisenhower saying, you know, he was a pretty good president. He just didn't want to look like a great president. He could just praise other people. He could work with folk. He could get along with people. And all he was really concerned about was the objective. Let's win this war. Let's do some things in my administration. And he didn't care much who got the credit. And that is so different from many of our military and political leaders. Yeah. Yep. Oh, yeah, Montgomery. Yeah. Exactly. And that tends to be Patton's problem. It's all about me. Ego. Yeah. So when you look in history, you can see these, the really great people have a meekness about them, which is disguise is the wrong word. It's a hidden strength. In other words, they don't look quite as strong as they actually are because they don't care about looking strong. They just are. Yeah, Howard. Yeah, Howard. MacArthur's a lot like Patton. Again, an incredibly gifted man. One of my professors at the university when I was in grad school years ago, he fought under MacArthur. He said the only problem with MacArthur is he thought he was God. And that just sense of him. I shall return. Final insights or questions you have about blessed are the meek. I didn't even intend to get to the final deal because it's an important thing, but St. Augustine said piety is a gift of the Spirit, and piety blends in with meekness. So the truly devout, worshiping believer is a meek person because we are on our knees before God. And if we're on our knees before God, then we can be courteous, chivalrous people as we interact with one another. Thanks for being here this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for these good folk, for this good church, and for the good life we enjoy because you've redeemed us through the power of the risen Jesus. Bless us throughout the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.